Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. You'll see on the screen, we're only probably going to be able to look at 12 through 18 this morning. A very powerful letter by the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 26. And then we'll look at basically probably just the first 18 verses there. If you would stand with me in honor of reading the Word of God this morning. Here, Paul is writing to this church, and we'll see some of the intricacies of it here in just a moment. He says in verse 12, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And in many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Verse 15, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains or to my bonds, but of the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, my life, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I don't know. For I am in a strait between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Now I want to back up to verse 12 and go about to verse 18 in the New American Standard, because it gives a little bit more insight. It says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole praetorium," the palace or praetorium guard, "and to everyone else." Verse 14, "And that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord, because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. For the former proclaimed Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment." Verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." Let's pray. Father, we just pray that you'll bless the reading of your word today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. In this little epistle there are three life questions that Paul addresses. There's more, but there's three main life questions that you and I might have about life and others might have about life. And this epistle answers those three life questions. The first question is, where can I find joy? In our world, in our day today, especially emphasized in churches, is the idea of what's called joy, but really that people mean by happiness. Many people believe that God's greatest desire for me is to be happy while I'm here in this world, in this life. God does not promise happiness. He does promise and he bestows joy. Joy is the deep-seated establishment of the heart and the soul upon God, no matter what's going on in our lives. And so the first question is, where can I find joy? The second question, life question it answers is, why am I suffering for Christ? Because these people, in their day and time, to become a Christian, oftentimes was to become a martyr. And the word martyr is where we get our word for witness. And literally, it was by the losing of, laying down of your life. Many Christian people in the early church, the first century of the church there, on becoming a Christian, it put them in the position to be martyred, to be put to death. And that's happening around the world today. And I haven't heard any news update, but there was a preacher in, I believe, Iran that was supposed to be executed this past week. And I've not heard, has anyone heard, has that happened? Or does anybody know an update? Not heard on that, but his life was on the line. Now, we don't have that here in America, at least not at this time. But why am I suffering for Christ? And that became a very real thing when you go up into the Denver area, the Boulder area, the Fort Collins area of Colorado, because it's literally a spiritual warfare there. And the third life question is, how do I know who is teaching the truth and who isn't teaching the truth? And so the book of Philippians answers those, and we're going to kind of come in here just onto the first part of this epistle. The first 11 verses of the book of Philippians begins with an introduction, the first two verses, and then verse 3 through verse 11 is a prayer of thanksgiving by the Apostle Paul. For these people have heard the gospel and received the gospel, received Christ, and they've been born again, and God is working in them. And so Paul is writing a prayer of thanks to God in their behalf and for who they are and what they are and what God is doing there. And the main part of this epistle begins actually in verse 12, where we started reading this morning. And I just want, there's just kind of one point that we're going to be looking at from different aspects here this morning as we come to read here. This epistle and this message, this part this morning, is to live for the progress of the gospel. You and I are called to salvation through the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. All the body of truth, Old and New Testament, all that He has done throughout creation and through time and history and even in eternity past, and will in eternity future, involve you and me coming to know Him and to knowing the truth. And that is through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so Paul's Christian friends here, beginning in verse 12 that he writes to, they have a concern for Paul because he's preached the gospel openly and now he's in prison. And things have gotten worse. They didn't get better. They got worse. He was imprisoned at least twice. The first time he was released, and then years later, he was put back in prison, and then finally, they believe, beheaded for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. People do not like that message. They do not like to hear that truth. And so these people, they were concerned that now that Paul was in prison, he wasn't going to be able to carry out the work of the gospel. But Paul is writing to assure them, in the first part of this epistle anyway, that the gospel has had greater advantage than ever before. And so you and I need to take this to our heart. This is to be our attitude about God and about being a Christian and about the gospel of Jesus Christ and taking that gospel out. That we ought to go to see that the gospel progresses wherever we can help it, wherever we can encourage it. And so Paul, Christian's friends were deeply concerned about his being in prison. They thought, well, how was he holding up? How would you do in a Roman prison? It wasn't like we have today with TVs and rights and three square meals a day and all that. It was a different type of situation. And so they were concerned, how was he holding up physically? He had physical issues in his life. And how was he holding up physically under all of this? And they, how would his trial come out? Were they going to give him a fair shake at his trial, or were they going to make up charges and find him guilty for no reason at all, and what would happen to him? And they were concerned about that. And so was there an adverse effect on the progress that the gospel was making? Well, Paul has the answers to all these concerns, and that's what we see here in these verses. Paul writes this epistle to assure these people, this church in Philippi, that the gospel was moving on. The gospel was being effective. The gospel was being proclaimed probably more than ever and in places where you normally couldn't go under any other circumstances. And so it was really to the best advantage. And Paul will declare that. We'll see it here in just a moment. And then the beginning part of this epistle is to tell them that the effects of the gospel are just beginning to just to continue on and really go. So as we begin to look at these verses from 12 to 18, these six or seven verses here this morning, we need to keep this one thing in mind about Paul, and we'll see it alluded to here in this one verse. For the Apostle Paul hid the call of God on his life, the call on the road to Damascus when the glorified Christ, our glorified Lord, appeared to him there on the road to Damascus, blinded him and stirred up the other people that were there with him. And as a result, Paul was saved. He was born again. He repented of his sins and he was called by God to this great salvation. And so for Paul, the advance of the gospel overrode everything else in his life. Whatever else Paul did, it was proclaiming and preaching and making sure the gospel was going out everywhere that it absolutely could. Now, this is the attitude that you and I ought to have. This is the mandate in the Great Commission, that we are to go out into all the world, or while we are going out into all the world, we are to make disciples by having relationships with people, getting to know those people enough so that we can ask them questions and talk with them, and at some point be able to declare unto them the truth of the gospel for their life, that they in turn might receive Christ. That is the way that it most effectively happens. And so it didn't matter about his personal inconveniences, the suffering that he was going through, or his imprisonment there. Everything was for the sake of the gospel. Now, I'm saying to you as your pastor, that ought to be our greatest concern as a church. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the gospel of God that brings lost people to salvation. It is the gospel of God that changes people's lives. It is the gospel of God that brings men and women, young people, to a place to own up to who they are, to what they are, and to realize and see that before their Creator Maker, they are lost in their sins, and that they need the forgiving grace of God to come into their hearts and lives, and for God to bestow His grace and His love into their hearts. And so the progress of the gospel we begin to see here. Look with me at verse 12. First of all, here at verse 12, he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren. Now I want you to know in the New American Standard, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." So he uses the word understand or to know. And it means that what my life is all about. And I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, what my life is all about, Paul says. And so to know it is to know what God's will is. You need to understand what God is doing in me, what He's doing in my life. And that's what He ought to be doing in your life. That's what Paul encourages these people with, to know the will of God and the working of God through His life. Do you know what the will of God is being done in your life? Do you see and understand and realize how God is using your life to accomplish His will and to His purpose? You see how this translates over? Paul wanted his readers in his day to see that. You and I need to see the same thing today. It's all about the gospel of God. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that men are lost in their sins. God created in the beginning and He made everything perfect until sin entered into the world. And the whole history of the human race has been that of sin and the need of redemption. Well, the gospel or the good news is that God has made a way. He's made a way for sinners who are an enemy of God to be forgiven of their sins. But not only to be forgiven of our sins, but to have received the gift of eternal life. And receiving the Spirit of God, then we are now made holy unto God. So the Spirit of God works in you and me to produce in your life and in my life God's kind of righteousness. The right kind of righteousness, not religious righteousness, but spiritual righteousness, spiritual truth, the character of God, the nature of God. The Spirit of God in any believer is to produce the character of God and the nature of God. And that message goes out. And it goes out and it comes into the life of other people through this gospel. And so Paul is declaring, because I'm now in prison, actually the gospel has a greater advantage. Let's look and see what he says, goes on to say there in verse 1. But I wish you should understand, brethren, that the things which have happened to me have fallen rather to the furtherance of the gospel. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds or my chains in Christ are made known in all the palace and in other places also. So Paul says, because I am in the position that I'm in chains. And what was he chained to? He was chained to a Roman centurion, a Roman guard. How would you like to be the next Roman guard to go and be chained to the Apostle Paul? I mean, he just wasn't moping around and depressed because he was in prison in chains. He was ready to take on another opportunity for God. And Paul says, as a result of this, the gospel is made known throughout all of the praetorium, the Roman guard there, and even attached into there into the palace setting that was there. And so many people came to know Christ by Paul's imprisonment, because he had to be chained 24/7. And so that's where he was, and that's what he did. And so he said, "In my bonds in Christ are made known in all the palace of the praetorium guard and all other places." Look at verse 14. "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Not only is it happening where I'm at, among the praetorium guard, and there attached to the palace on the higher echelon, but those who are believers in Jesus Christ are encouraged by my imprisonment, Paul says. And so the people in the church are encouraged to go and to proclaim the gospel. That's one of the outcomes of this. Then look at verse 15. "Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill." So now Paul brings up the matter. "You're concerned about me," he says. "Let me tell you how it is. There's two groups of people out there. They're preaching the gospel. There are those who are the real deal. Those who are living the gospel, they're proclaiming the gospel, they're winning people to the Lord. And then there's the other group who's jealous, and we're not sure exactly if they were preachers or if they were people who were just trying to make Paul's life more miserable. You know, some people want to just, they hate what God is doing, and so they just like to come out against that. And so they were preaching a type of gospel, a type of message. They're talking about Christ. And that was the Christ of contention. They were contentious in their speech. They were contentious in their heart and their attitude. And so Paul says there are these two kinds of people there. And so he says in verse 15, he names both of them. First of them, "Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife." That's the bad group. And then look at the latter part of verse 15, "and some also of goodwill." So that's the good ones. Now go on to verse 16, and he mentions both of them again. To the one that preached the Christ of contention, and contention means to have an attitude there of stirring up strife and disrupting unity and this type of thing. That's what they were doing. And they are not sincere, supposing to add affliction to his bonds. That was their motive for doing that. And there's people in the world today I saw that in Nepal when we were there in Nepal last year, preaching the gospel in this lady's hut. She had one of the nicer ones around, all these rocks around, but it's bigger than everyone else's. And our translator, our guide, was proclaiming the gospel to this woman, and she was crying when we went in. She's tears. She says, "I know there's creation all around us, and I know there's a God," and she was hungry to know it, telling the gospel. And then this woman just walked into her house and interrupted the whole thing and killed the whole of that. I got one of the other guys with me, guides that was there, and got her out of the house. But it was just too late. She had interrupted that whole thing. There are people who go in and who hinder the gospel, and they're emissaries of the devil. They want to hinder the truth of God from going there. And that's what this group of people were doing. Now look at verse 17. But the other of love. Here's the good ones again. They're preaching the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, out of a heart of love, a desire to see lost sinners, if they die in their sins, they will spend eternity separated from God in the lake of fire, the place called hell, in torment forever and ever, unending forever. And so out of love, they are reaching out to these people that they may hear and they may know. It'd be akin to one of you seeing someone, knowing that someone is at home in their house and their house is on fire and it's burning, and they need to be warned. They need to get out of that fire so that their lives might be spared. And these are those people. They are going to spare the lives of other people. And so the love, knowing that I'm sent for the defense of the gospel. And so they are out there preaching the gospel because Paul, in his defense of the gospel, was there in prison. Then look at verse 18. What then, notwithstanding in every way, whether it's preached in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. That's what Paul says. And I therein do rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. And he goes on to tell us what is there and those types of things. And so, what do we see then from this portion of this part of the scripture? It goes down to verse 26. But it is that you and I are responsible to take the gospel of God to a lost and to a dying world. What motivates you as a Christian to serve the Lord? What is motivated in your heart? Is it that lost people need to hear the truth? You and I are called to do such a thing. It's not just preachers and deacons and Sunday school teachers or other special people in the church. Each one of you, if you know Christ, are responsible to take that gospel of Jesus Christ to people who need to hear. There are people that only you know and that you can be around and have a relationship with and conversation with. You may be the only Christian person immediately in their life that's there so that they may hear the truth. So you and I are to build relationships with people, and in building these relationships, to be able to give them out the gospel of God that they may hear. And so that's one of the things that this passage deals with, taking the gospel. And Paul is declaring to these Philippian readers that because of his imprisonment, the gospel is going out into more places than ever. And not only that, the people who knew that, they were fired up to take the gospel out themselves. How would that affect you? They came in here and arrested me for preaching. What would that do to you? We'd say, oh, well, we better lay low. Yeah, we already got a jail ministry going. Well, lay low. We don't want to get in trouble. These people, Paul said, were more bold themselves. For you see, there's an enemy out there trying to crush the movement of the gospel of God. The Satan, who is already condemned, he knows he's condemned. He wants to keep the eyes of men and women, of people, blinded. Keep people in the dark. So that when they die, they will die in their sins, and it will be a rebuke against God. That's what Satan's all about. He's the great accuser. He accuses you and me because of the things we do in our lives. Day by day, he accuses us before the Lord. But he is the one that wants to keep you and me from doing what we're supposed to do. How does he do it? Well, lots of different ways. He just keeps us involved. Involved with a lot of activity and busy things, and until that our service for God, our service for Christ is at a bare minimum in life. But we're called by the gospel of Jesus Christ to take that same message to others. That's how it's going to go. That's how it will be spread. I want us to bow our heads and close our eyes.